want you to turn with me to Matthew chapter 4. Matthew chapter 4. You recall we're in a series called Written in Red, the Gospel According to the Lord Jesus Himself. And so far we've looked at Jesus as a 12-year-old boy in the temple. First words recorded, written in red, I must be about my Father's business. Then we looked at his baptism, and the Lord Jesus, when John said to him, you should be baptizing me, Jesus said, let it be so, it's the right thing to do, to be baptized. Last week we looked at the temptation by Satan, and to all three of those temptations, Jesus had one simple answer, it is written. Every time Satan tempted him, he used the word of God to shield himself, and what we found is that's a great way to take care of Satan. Thus saith the Lord. Temptations come to all of us, but we do have the solution. Proverbs chapter 3, verses 5 and 6 say, trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not unto your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he will make your path straight. He'll be the one to take care of you. So as we continue in the Gospel of Matthew, here in Matthew chapter 4, we see that after his temptation, the angels come and minister to the Lord. Because remember now, he was 40 days and 40 nights in the wilderness. He had nothing to eat. And so I'm sure when it says that the angels ministered to him, they gave him some food, some sustenance to physically get him back. And then Jesus hears that John the Baptist has been put in prison. So he leaves Nazareth. He goes to Capernaum. And verse 17 in Matthew chapter 4 says, he was preaching, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. So let's pick up the narrative here in Matthew chapter 4, verse 18. And Jesus, walking by the Sea of Galilee, saw two brothers, Simon, called Peter, and Andrew, his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishermen. Then Jesus said to them, follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. They immediately left their nets and followed him. Going on from there, he saw two other brothers, James, the son of Zebedee, and John, his brother, in the boat with Zebedee, their father, mending their nets. He called them, and immediately they left the boat and their father and followed him. Father, we thank you for your word. I just pray that you'd open our hearts and our minds, that we would understand, that the Holy Spirit could speak mightily to us today. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. What we see here is Peter and Andrew left their nets. That's their business, folks. Left their nets, followed Jesus. James and John left their father and followed Jesus. A little bit later, we'll see Matthew leave his tax collecting and follow the Lord Jesus. And we'll see that Philip and Nathaniel left their home and followed the Lord Jesus. I mean, his call to them was very simple. Follow me, and I'll make you fishers of men. And yet it was a call that really changed their lives forever. Forever. And you know what? Jesus wants to do the very same thing in our lives that he did in the lives of those men that he called. He wants to take us just as we are, with all of our faults, with all of our failures, with all of the things that are in our lives. He wants to take us and he wants to transform us to make us fishers of man. I have a poem I want to share with you. Once upon a pew I sat and heard the preacher ask, we need someone to teach a class. Now who will take that task? Then God sat down beside me there and said, child, that's for you. But Lord, I said, to stand before a class is one thing I can't do. Now Sharon would be the one to call. There's nothing she won't do, but I'd rather hear the lesson taught from here upon my pew. Once upon a pew I sat and heard the preacher ask, we need someone to lead the songs. Now who will take that task? Then God sat down beside me there and said, child, that's for you. But Lord, I said, to sing before a crowd is one thing I just can't do. Now Brother John would do the job. There's nothing he won't do, but I'd rather hear the music played from here upon my pew. As years seemed to pass me by, I heard that voice no more, until one night I closed my eyes and woke on heaven's shore. 'Twas four of us together there to face eternity, and God said, I just need three of you to do a job for me. Oh, Lord, I cried, I'll do the job. There's nothing I won't do. But Jesus said, I'm sorry, child. In heaven, there are no pews. You see, when we accepted the Lord Jesus as our Savior, as our Lord, we became disciples, followers. That's what that word means. If you've trusted the Lord as your Savior, you're a follower of the Lord. And John said in his epistle, those who say they follow God owe it to him to live their lives as Jesus lived his life. So let's look at the call of Jesus a little closer this morning. The first thing is this. It was a call to follow. Follow. And that means to come along behind. You know, we always sing this song, I can hear my Savior calling, take the cross and follow me. Where he leads me, I will follow. I'll go with him all the way. That's a beautiful, beautiful hymn. But I wonder if we really mean it. Sadly, there's many people who sing those songs, but they don't understand what they're singing. They're just singing words. So what does it really mean to be a disciple, a follower of Jesus? Well, the first thing it means is to we lay aside our own desires, our own desires. In Luke chapter 14, verse 25 to 27, talks about the day that there was a large group of people following the Lord Jesus. And Jesus turned to him and said, anyone who comes to me but refuses to let go of father, mother, spouse, children, brothers, sisters, yes, even his own self, can't be my disciple. Anyone who won't shoulder his own cross and follow behind me can't be my disciple. I mean, the Apostle Paul gave us the process of discipleship. Galatians chapter 2, verse 20. I've been crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Yet not I, but Christ lives in me. And the life that I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. When we have been saved from our sins, Jesus lives in us through the Holy Spirit. And we're to live trusting him for everything. Say that word with me. Everything. All right? Everything. It means to make following Jesus the most important thing in your life. So I guess the question comes, what is the most important thing in your life? Is it your family? Your spouse? Maybe your job or your friends? Maybe it's coming here and fellowshipping together at church. Well, if it's any of those, you need to rethink your priorities. We know this verse, don't we, Matthew 6:33, but seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. And Jesus said, I'll take care of your family, I'll take care of your spouse, I'll take care of your job, I'll take care of your friends, I'll take care of your church. Jesus promised that the Christian was going to have abundant life. He promised that he would give us the rest that we need from the burdens of our life. You see, nothing is to stand between the disciple, the follower, and the Lord Jesus. Nothing. Nothing. Let me say it another way. Nothing. So to follow means laying aside our own desires. It also means to be behind and not in front. Behind and not in front. Too often we miss the blessings of God because we're trying to lead rather than follow. And Jesus said he would send the Holy Spirit. And one of the things he said is, he will guide you into all truth. He will guide you. You won't guide him. He will guide you into all truth. But so many people would rather not wait on the Holy Spirit. And we get in a lot of trouble when we run ahead of the Lord, don't we? Because the Lord has a marvelous way of stopping us. And when he stops us, there's a Greek term. It's called owie. You know, it hurts sometimes when God stops us. That's why the scripture tells us in Isaiah 41, they that wait upon the Lord will renew their strength. They'll mount up with wings as eagles. They'll run and not be weary. They walk and they won't faint. David said in Psalm 27:14, wait on the Lord. Be of good courage. He will strengthen your heart. Wait on the Lord. Wait on him. So many of us, and I have to confess, I'm one of those. So many of us will pray about a particular thing, and if God doesn't give it to you within about 5 or 6 minutes, you're going to go and do something else on your own. And we need not to be doing that, because that's when we really get into a whole lot of trouble. So the call of Jesus was to follow. Secondly, Jesus told us who we were to follow. He said, follow, what's that next word? Me. Follow me. That means follow Jesus. Paul told Timothy, there's one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. That's who we're to be following. You know what? Our society is loaded with people to follow. You just look around, you see them all over. Sports figures. We have, I don't know how many sports figures that are out there saying, you know, I'm going to be a role model. That's the current thing. Hollywood types. I don't know anybody wants to follow. Well, yeah, I do. Follow those Hollywood types, because they're off the deep end of the deep end, you know, kind of thing. And also political pundits. You know, we want to follow, sometimes we want to follow political pundits. You know, it was interesting. I looked up the word politics. You know what that is? Poly, meaning many. Ticks, meaning blood-sucking insect. I'm just saying. But you know what? Before we act in a way that we may later regret, we need to ask ourselves, is this action of this sports figure or this Hollywood type or this politician, are they following the guidance of the Lord Jesus? And overwhelmingly, the answer is, class, no, they're not. Jesus said, follow me, follow me. And remember that Jesus demands that we follow him 7 days a week. God never intended that his son should die on a cross and bear the sins of the entire world so that he could be worshipped only one day a week. Listen, on Monday morning, we're as much a child of God as we are on Sunday. And God demands that we act like a son of God, a daughter of God, every day of the week. We don't have any timeouts. We don't have any stand in the corners. We don't have any of those things. I'm going to take a vacation. We can't take a vacation from our Lord. Because when we follow the right person, who is the Lord Jesus, we learn that God doesn't want anyone to perish. He wants to save everyone. Isn't that John 3:16? He loved the whole world that he gave his only begotten son. We also learned that he came to die for sinners. Jesus said the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which is lost. You know what else we learned? The gospel message is to be preached everywhere to everyone. Now I know we get this thing in our heads, preach. That means like the pastor, you mean when he gets up on Sunday and he screams and hollers and waves his hands. No, preaching is the Greek word kerusso, and it means to tell forth. That's all that means, to tell forth. So we need to understand that we as believers, followers of the Lord Jesus, are supposed to let other people know. My favorite verse in all the Bible is Romans chapter 1, verse 16. And it says, for I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it's the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believes, to the Jew first and also to the Gentile. Do you realize that there's only one place in all of Scripture that tells you what the power of God is? Only one place. And you know where it is? I just quoted it to you. I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation. Wow. That's some pretty heavy stuff. That's what we have, and that's what we ought to be sharing. But if we go all week without praying, if we go all week without reading our Bibles, if we don't attend the services or the times of fellowship, or we gripe about the preacher, or we refuse to help the church, are we any better than unbelievers? You see, true Christianity starts in the heart, but it works its way out into society, into this group, and beyond this group. Notice what Jesus said he'll do when we follow him. He said, I will make you. I will make you. That's what Paul said. We're his masterpiece, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in it. You see, God's prepared our ministry before we even got saved. Back before we were even born, he had it done. And whatever it is that Jesus has in mind for us to do, he'll make us fit to do it. You see, Jesus doesn't call the qualified. He qualifies the called. And that's where we are. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, Paul said there is one and only one Spirit who distributes all the gifts. He alone decides which gift each person has. See, we can do the job that Jesus calls us to do. We're new creations, right? We have a new look on life. Supposed to have a new outlook on life. I know I've talked with people who got saved and said, you know, nothing changed. I said, really? You were going to hell, now you're going to heaven. I think that's a change, isn't it? Sometimes your situation doesn't change right away. But that doesn't mean your destiny hasn't changed. You're on your way to heaven. You're on your way to the streets of gold. You're on your way to the crystal cathedral. I mean the real crystal cathedral. You have to pass my mansion on the way. It's going to be great there. You see, we have Jesus himself to show us how to do our job. Ephesians chapter 4, Paul talks about parts of the body. And he gave us all kinds of different people to do it. He gave us pastors and evangelists and teachers and all of these. And he gave those special abilities so that we can minister to one another. So what is the mission that Jesus gave us? He said, follow me and I will make you fishers of men. Fishers of men. See, there's far more to being a Christian, a Christ follower, than sitting here on Sunday. Much more than that. We're to let our light shine. We're to cast our net everywhere to go, everywhere we go. In other words, we're to be witnesses. The best plan for witnessing was the one that was used by the Lord Jesus. He shared his message everywhere he went. He used every situation and every opportunity to talk to somebody about the condition of their soul. He used a well of water to talk to a thirsty woman. He used bread and fish to speak to a hungry multitude. He talked about seed to farmers, and he talked about money to merchants. He used all the just regular everyday experiences to get his message out. And in the same way, every conversation we have can be turned into a conversation about the Lord Jesus. That is, if we're really listening for his voice, and we're sensitive to the surroundings, what's happening. There's always a way to begin to talk about the Lord Jesus. Always a way. See, witnessing is just one beggar telling another beggar how to get bread. That's all it is. It's a spirit-filled saint of God pointing a lost sinner to Jesus. We have a friend, bless her heart, her name is Georgetta Bonds. And we've known the Bonds, well, Brother John is in heaven now, but we've known Georgetta for a lot of years. And she's just a great Christian lady. She has a track. Rochelle, you've got that track, don't you? Could you let them know? Let me have that. Every place she goes, she has this track. Okay? Hi, how are you today? It's good to see you today. Is this a wonderful day? You know what's really wonderful? The Lord Jesus saved me. Here, I want you to read this, would you? Thank you. That's her ministry. That's what she does. Every place she goes, every person she's talked to. Now she's in a senior citizen's home. And her number one wish, her number one desire, I need more tracks. Because everyone she talks to, every place she goes, she hands somebody a tract. Folks, that's just one beggar telling another beggar how they can get some bread. So Christ, we are here to, Christ is given every one of us the opportunity to be witnesses. And we're here to share Jesus. Secondly, the church is here for a far more important reason than just for a place to go on Sunday. Right? Paul said to Timothy, you'll know how people must conduct themselves in the household of God. This is the church of the living God, which is the pillar and the foundation of the truth. Folks, we've got the truth. We've got the truth. And the church is to be a place of instruction. That's why you need to come with a Bible and a notebook and a pen. You need to take notes. You've got a place on the back of your bulletin. You can take notes. If you hear a verse, that's why you see the scriptures listed back there, because I have a tendency to run through every one of these. I'm kind of nonstop here. But the scriptures are there for you to look up at some other time. We should come hungry for God to teach us His truth. You see, the building that we're here in right now is just a structure along the highway. But when it's occupied by God's people, it becomes a place of closeness. It becomes a place of intimacy, fellowship with the Lord Jesus. There's not very much special about this place when it's empty. But let me tell you something. When the saints come marching in, brother, there is so much of a difference when God's people are here. So what is it makes it so special here? Well, I'm looking at them. That's what makes it so special. It's you guys. But it's also special because of who shows up here besides us. The Lord's here. Matthew 18:20, Jesus said, for where two or three are gathered together in my name, there I am in the midst. I'm here. Jesus is here. Hi, Lord. Glad you're here. It's also special because of what we do here. We praise the God of our salvation. We preach the Son of God who died for us, and we grow the saints of God. That's what we're doing here. It's a special place because of who shows up. It's a special place because of what we do here. And it's special because of what we find here. We find food for our souls. We find freedom for the problems that we have. We find fellowship with one another. We can share together. Thank God for our church. Thank God for this family. It's an oasis in the desert that is just awful. It's a light in the darkness. It's a place of refuge. It's a place of revival for weary hearts. It's a place of hope. And it's a place of help. May God help us never to take our church for granted. Never. It's a place where we need to continue to love one another, to support one another, to pray for one another, to defend one another. And you know what else? Preaching's meant for far more than just a reason to get me to tickle your ears, make you laugh. Much more. Paul told Timothy to preach the word urgently, at all times, under all circumstances. You see, people need to hear about the Lord. Paul said, how can they hear without someone preaching to them? But preaching also helps equip the believers for ministry. I mean, how can we keep silent about that kind of news? We have the greatest news in the world. I'm not ashamed of it, are you? I hope not. And you know what? The Bible is a far more important place, or a far more important than just to be a conversation piece or a knick-knack on a table. The Bible says the Word of God is alive, and it's sharper than any two-edged sword. It exposes our innermost thoughts and our desires. I truly believe that's one of the reasons people don't read the Bible, because God gets a hold of their heart when they read the Bible. And they don't want to feel that. Well, folks, that's the difference between heaven and hell. That's the difference between being with God for the rest of your existence or being absent from God for the rest of your existence in torment. Now, I know it's not a really exciting thing to talk about hell. We don't like to hear about hell. Jesus talked more about hell than he did about heaven, because he doesn't want anyone to go there. And who is going to tell them not to go there if it's not us? The Bible is the word of the living God. It is our love letter from our Heavenly Father. So the Christian, the church, the preaching, the Bible, all of these things were put here just for one reason: to save the souls of men and women. Remember back in Matthew 4:17, Jesus said, "Except you repent, you shall all likewise perish." See, folks, this world knows what Christ followers are against, right? We're against abortion. We're against same-sex marriage. We're against liberalism. We're against communism. We're against a whole lot of things. And the world knows that. But what they need to know is what we're for, not what we're against. It's the Christian's job to see to it that the lost know all about Jesus, that he's God, that he gave up his privileges, that he came to this earth, that he humbled himself, that he died a humiliating death, that he was raised and he's alive in heaven, that the Bible is the Word of God, that we are a special creation of God. The salvation is a gift of God, and we have victory over sin through the Holy Spirit in our lives. And oh yeah, one day we're going to be in heaven. Hallelujah for that. You see, if we're going to see people saved, we've got to go where they are. There are so many people today that expect that if we get together in church, all the lost people are going to come wandering in. Folks, it doesn't work that way. It really doesn't work that way. The number one way that people, when you ask them, the number one way that they first came to church was that somebody invited them to come. Someone invited them to come. Are you inviting people to come to church? That's a witness telling what you know. Listen, folks, people are perishing, and we have the remedy for their souls. We preach the gospel here in church, but we've got to preach the gospel out there. So what am I saying? Jesus calls everybody to salvation, and when we become his disciples, his followers, our mission is very clear, very clear. We are to reproduce ourselves. That's what Jesus said in John chapter 20, verse 21, "As the Father has sent me, so send I you. So send I you." And I know you may feel like you couldn't be a witness. You can't talk. You can't do that with people. I mean, you want to see people saved. You want to point them to heaven. But you feel so inadequate, so unprepared. Well, listen, if Jesus can take those unlearned, ignorant fishermen and make them into a force that changed the world, don't you think he could take care of us? Don't you think he can give us the boldness? Don't you think he can give us the opportunities to be a witness for him? My prayer is like that of Isaiah when the Lord asked him the question, "Who shall I send? And who will go for us?" And Isaiah said, "Here am I, Lord. Send me. Send me." Is that your mission? To make disciples? That is our mission. I pray that it is. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we're thankful for the gospel of Jesus Christ. A gospel that is good news of the death, the burial, the resurrection of the Lord Jesus. And it is a message that we need to share with this world. And I pray as we come this morning to commune together, to celebrate the Lord's Supper together, that we would understand what a great mission we have and that we would be faithful to that mission. Lord, I pray that as we prepare for communion, that we would listen to the Holy Spirit, do what you have commanded us to do. We pray in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Just before we share